reading today is Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to Mark 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for a man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Well, thanks, Georgia, for reading. If you're a child, then hopefully you've had a sheet printed off for you by your parents that was sent via the e-bulletin. A sheet that helps you just to trace and follow along with what we're going to look at now. So do make the most of that if you can. This morning I brought this in with me. It's a pretty battered, pretty beaten up tape measure. In our household, my wife and I are constantly being asked by our daughters to measure their height, to measure how tall they are. For our older daughters, it's a competition to see if they're at the same height as their mum. And it's pretty close at the moment. For our younger daughters, measuring their height is all about whether they still need that booster seat in the car, or can they do without it now? Reaching a certain height on the tape measure, on the measuring rod, means certain things for my girls. And you see the same at theme parks, don't you? You queue up for a ride, and then just about before you get to the end of that queue and you go on to the ride, you're often asked to stand against something. You're often asked to see whether you are tall enough or old enough or worthy enough to then go on the ride, having queued up for it. As we enter this passage in Mark, we come into that kind of world, a world of measuring sticks, a world of tape measures. That's the world that the Pharisees lived in, this group that Jesus encounters as he goes around, and we've come across last week and this week. The Pharisees' rituals and customs were used in a way of measuring your rightness before God, of measuring how worthy you were before him. We saw that with the issue of fasting last week. And this week we see it with the Sabbath. That's the common link between these two stories that we had read for us. They both centre around an eating on and a healing on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a 24-hour period from a Friday evening to a Saturday evening where all forms of work ceased for the Pharisees and for the Jews. The Pharisees had in fact produced a strict set of rules, of guidelines, of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, a list of do's and don'ts. To read the rules is like reading the terms and conditions of an insurance policy. If a roof fell in on the Sabbath, you could seek to support what was remaining of the structure, but you couldn't tidy up what had been left, and you certainly couldn't try and fix what was happening no matter what the weather was like. That was considered work. Providing medical care on the Sabbath could be done if there was a threat to life. But if you suffered a dislocated elbow or a dislocated ankle, and that wasn't life-threatening, then you had to leave it as it was. You couldn't even straighten it, because that was considered to be work. Observing the Sabbath had become a measuring stick of how holy, how right with God you were. And that's the feeling behind the question posed to Jesus right at the beginning of our passage. Look down in verses 23 and 24 in your Bibles. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" How is Jesus going to respond to this question? Well, like last week, Jesus is going to take the question and use it to reveal something else about who he is. If you remember, as we make our way through the beginning of Mark, that's the big question we're asking. Who is Jesus? And each time we come across a passage or a section, it's like another piece of that catchphrase board being removed, and we see a little bit more who Jesus is. And this morning, as we look at these two stories, we see this. We see Jesus is the one who brings true rest. And that might seem a bit of a jump to you. How have we gone from talking about measuring sticks to talking then about Sabbath to now talking about rest? Well, that's literally what the word Sabbath means. To Shabbat, or Shabbat in Hebrew, means to cease or to rest. And the idea of a Sabbath isn't just some dreamed up notion. Now, the idea of a Sabbath is bound up in creation. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of creation. 6 days, God creates the world. And then in the second chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we read this. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This isn't a rest from exhaustion, sometimes how it can be read. God isn't exhausted by what he's done. He's not worn out and he just needs a break. He doesn't kind of go over to the paddling pool and lie in it for a bit to calm down his muscles. He doesn't pick up the sweat rag and dab his brow. No, this is a pause, a ceasing from, if you like, an enjoyment of what God has made. God looks at his work in creation and says, "This is good, this is great, I enjoy this." And this idea of a Sabbath is then given to God's people. In the Old Testament, God's people are miraculously rescued from a land called Egypt, where they'd been slaved for 400 years. Moses is sent by God. 10 plagues are sent. And the people are eventually led out from Egypt through the Red Sea, miraculously. And they're on their way to a promised land, a land that God has promised them. But the people get hungry on the way. They start grumbling very quickly at God. And so God in his goodness provides manna for them. Little bits of honey flavoured wafers are left on the ground every morning for the people to go and collect to eat. And they're told to collect twice as much the day before the Sabbath, so that they can then enjoy the Sabbath without having to go out and collect manna, but instead enjoy what the Sabbath is meant to be. A resting in God, a remembering of who he is. The Sabbath in this story is given as a gift. Exodus chapter 16, verse 29 says this, "Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath." Given you the Sabbath. And this idea of the gift of the Sabbath is then put within the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment reads like this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest, a gift within the week to pause and enjoy God, to marvel at who he is and what he's done. A change within our week to focus upon God in a way that's not possible during the working week. We might think of the Sabbath as a kind of time out in basketball. Over the last few weeks, I've enjoyed watching a series called The Last Dance. If you haven't heard of it, it's a documentary series looking back at the career of American basketball player Michael Jordan and his team at the Chicago Bulls. And it charts the team dynamics. You get an access behind the scenes to what goes on. And it tells a story of how they won an amazing 6 championships in the early 90s. But throughout their run to those different championships, timeouts were key for them. Time and again, the Chicago Bulls found themselves down by a few points with only a few seconds of the game to go. And so Phil, their big coach, would call timeout. The game would be paused. The players would come around in a huddle and they'd use that time to refocus, to take a break from the hustle of the game. And they'd make a plan. What were they going to do? How were they going to use these final few seconds to win this game? Well, that's what the Sabbath day was meant to be for God's people, a time out, a pause from all the hustle and bustle. The early church took the Sabbath principle and placed it on a Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave after being crucified. It means that the church, like the Sabbath, is a chance to pause, a chance to reflect, a chance, if you like, to come into a huddle as a church family. We're doing that online at the moment, aren't we? But we long for the day when we can do that physically. We remind each other of what we're about. We listen to God's word like we're doing now. We sing and we pray together. We refocus on resting in God. That's what a Sunday is. That's what a Sabbath day was meant to be for. But the Pharisees had twisted it. It had become very different from what it had been intended to be, that gift. And so Jesus reminds them of 2 very simple things in our passage. He says the Sabbath is about relationship, not rules. Verse 25 and 26 in our Bibles, Jesus uses the example of the great Israelite king, King David. We see in the Old Testament David being hunted down by the then king, King Saul. Fearing for his life, David goes into hiding with those who are loyal to him. Seeking food, David had one day gone into the temple and he'd eaten bread and given some of that bread to his loyal followers. But the bread was only meant to be used for the priests, only to be eaten by them. It may seem a strange example for Jesus to suddenly bring out here. But we remember that Jesus' words are never accidental. Jesus is using this example to show the Pharisees how tight they have made these Sabbath laws. The example of David makes sense when we read the next verse that comes up. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is saying as he uses that example and uses that phrase, you've taken the Sabbath, the gift given to you by God to remind you of a relationship with him, and you've twisted it into a set of rules that you think make you okay before him. The Sabbath, Jesus says, is about relationship, not rules. But the Sabbath also reminds us of the rest that Christ provides. We spend most of our lives searching for rest. The adverts we watch or read all make us a promise. If you could just have this holiday, or that dream house, or that new kitchen, or that new gadget, or if you could lose this amount of weight, then you'll find rest. That's the promise behind all of those adverts. For young parents, rest is the promise of an end to the day when their children have been bathed and put to bed and their house is quiet. That's what young parents live for, that 7:30 deadline. Some of us look ahead to our retirement as the time when we'll be able to fully find and enjoy rest. If you're a fan of sport, it's been interesting this week. Football, or the return of football, that is sold to us as the solution to the restlessness that we find ourselves in. Football is back. You can find rest in watching live games of football now. Well, true rest, the Bible teaches us, is being in relationship with God. That's what we were made for. That's what we were purposed for. The relationship that Jesus brings us into. What Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden was a rest, a perfect relationship with God. But sin had come in and ruined that relationship. They were no longer able to be in a relationship with God, who is holy and perfect, because they were now sinful. But Christ has come to bring us back to that rest that Adam and Eve knew. Jesus himself says these words, which are probably familiar to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not a house, not a holiday, not a bit of peace and quiet. Back into a relationship with God. We think that rest can be found in those things we've listed. We sometimes think that our relationship with God can be fixed by keeping rules. But both of those things are false. There's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, and Hebrews tells us this. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Jesus lays down his life to bring us back into that relationship with God, into that rest. That's the significance of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus promises when he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. It was meant to point to me because I'm the one who brings that rest. Trusting in Jesus means we always also look forward to a future rest. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Bible begins and ends with different pictures of rest. We've already looked at Adam and Eve and the rest they knew as they dwelt with God in the Garden of Eden. But when we get to the end of the Bible, we have a different picture of rest. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision of what the future will look like. Revelation chapter 21, we read these words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, his people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's rest. It's a great picture, isn't it? Pictures like this become all the more beautiful when things in this world are hard. When shootings like that in North Cheam earlier on in the week happen. Or when cancer enters our life. Or when our relationships in this life don't seem to work out. We kind of think, if only such a place existed where I could find rest. Well, what we have here described in the Bible in Revelation isn't just a dream. This is what God's word teaches us about the reality of life beyond this world. And our second part of the story, the second part of the section we had read, points us to another reality. If one reality is there is a world beyond this world, then the second reality that we're shown is that we have a choice. Jesus enters a synagogue on a different Sabbath day in chapter 3, verse 1. There's a man with a shriveled hand, and all eyes are on Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Break our rules again? And as we look on at this picture that's painted for us, we see two very, very different reactions to Jesus. We have the man with the shriveled hands. In verse 3, he's told to stand up by Jesus. And at that point, he has a choice to make. Do I listen to Jesus? Am I willing to trust him? And is it worth standing up on the Sabbath and being healed? That's the questions that face this man. And they're the same questions that come to us whenever we're confronted with who Jesus is. Jesus says to us, will you trust me? Are you willing to stand up like this man and listen to me? Are you willing not just to allow me to straighten out your hands, but straighten out your relationship with God? That's what Jesus offers. That's what Jesus confronts us with every single time through his words. Will you listen? Will you trust? Or will we be like the onlookers in the rest of that story who are intent on ignoring Jesus? Intent of not listening, getting rid of Jesus from their lives. That's what the Pharisees do. Verse 5 and 6 of this passage is a tragic. A tragic picture as Jesus sees their stubbornness to him. Jesus looks at them in anger, but also distress as he sees what their hearts are like. And he tells the man, knowing what these people are thinking, stretch out your hands. And the man stretches it out, and his hand is completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out, we're told, and began to plot with the Herodians, a different group, how they might kill Jesus. Choosing to ignore Jesus is to behave like the Pharisees. They can't stand who Jesus is. They can't stand what he promises, because it just doesn't fit with how they want to live their lives, what they think is right. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't be like them. We have a choice to be like the man, to listen to Jesus, to respond to Jesus, to turn to Jesus, to accept him, or to be like these Pharisees. Jesus is the one who brings us into that relationship with God. Jesus is the one who then brings us true rest that we cannot find anywhere else in this world, no matter how many times it's promised, how many adverts we watch. Jesus is the one who brings true rest. But let's end our time together with a blessing from God's words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, rest through Christ. Amen.